If you take your Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms, we're walking through various Psalms in the Old Testament in sort of a numerical order, skipping some, speaking on others, definitely not going to speak on all 150 of them. Last time we were together in Psalm 22, so, you know, you always know what I'm preaching on Sunday morning. It's printed in the bulletin. Because you're here on Wednesday night, you know where I'm going next, whatever verse we left off on in Joshua. So this is my one time of the week I can surprise you somewhat. I wonder where he's going. Keep you in suspense. By the way, do you know the best way to keep a person in suspense? I'll tell you tomorrow. I watched a documentary on bridges, and it was one of the most suspenseful things I've ever seen. I won't keep you in suspense. We're going to Psalm 23. Easily one of the most famous and most familiar chapters, obviously, in all of the Bible. Millions of people have memorized Psalm 23 as a pastor. I've quoted and read Psalm 23, even in some tragic situations. If the average American knows anything about the Bible, they probably know the opening line of this psalm, that the Lord is our shepherd. What I want you to remember tonight, as always, is the Bible can never mean what the Bible never meant. So just because I can invent an idea in my head doesn't mean that's the original author's intent. And if it has nothing to do with what the original author intended, it likely has nothing to do with what the Bible actually means. So keep that in mind, because Psalm 23, as we know, was written by David about Christ. And yes, it is for Christians, but that's an important place to start if we want to understand this comforting psalm. First, that it was written by David. Psalm 23 was written by the King of Israel, God's prophet and shepherd and king. Many of us who love this psalm take the very first words to mean something like, God cares for me, and I'm so glad he does. We immediately think that in our hearts and in our minds and make those our own words. But when we remember that the word my here in verse 1 doesn't actually refer to us, it refers first and centrally to David. David is the one who is speaking. So the Bible does say that God's people are all the sheep of his pasture. He tells us that in Psalm 79 and Psalm 95. But in Psalm 23, David says, this is important, the Lord is my shepherd. Why does that matter? Well, because in the ancient world, a king was called the shepherd of his people. Israel certainly thought that David was their shepherd. When David became king, the people said to him in 2 Samuel 5, "The Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" And the psalmist later says in Psalm 78 that God chose David to shepherd Jacob, his people. So we see here, David himself was the shepherd of Israel. And in Psalm 23, David is also a sheep. The Lord himself is his shepherd. A greater shepherd, in other words, cares for him. That helps us understand at first Psalm 23 historically, what it would have meant to the ancient Israelites themselves. The message was that God was caring for their king. Why would that have mattered to them? Because by watching over David, God was watching over all of Israel. The life of the people was bound up with their king. So when David prospered, the nation prospered. So Psalm 23, first, is about God caring for his people by caring for their king. And through David, God himself was the true shepherd and king, thus over all his people. So first, it's written by David. And second, we need to remember, primarily, it is written about Christ. This is fundamentally a psalm about our Savior. David was not only a king, he was also a prophet. We saw that last time together. His life and his words point forward prophetically to Christ. David spoke for Christ in the opening words of our last psalm as he foretold Jesus' very words on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now he also speaks for Christ in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. So like David, Christ was both a sheep and a shepherd. As the tender Lamb of God, Christ trusted his Father with his very life. The Lord is Christ's shepherd. Psalm 23 records Jesus' confidence that God cared for him even as he faced death on the cross. So in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And in fact, as we read in the Gospels, God did carry Jesus through death. That word soul in verse 3 could also be translated life or breath. So Psalm 23 declares Jesus' confidence even in the resurrection. He restores my life. And we know God did restore Jesus' life on the third day. Christ rose from the dead and was exalted to the right hand of God the Father, where now he lives forever, as verse 6 says, in the house of the Lord. God spread a banquet table for the Messiah in the very presence of his enemies. So the scriptures can say in Revelation 19, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So Psalm 23 is first a summary of the death and resurrection and exaltation of Christ the Messiah. More specifically, it gives us a window on the emotions and inner life of the Lord Jesus as he faced the cross, just as Psalm 22 does. The scriptures say, as we know in Isaiah 53, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. How could he be silent before Pilate? How could he keep from insulting those who insulted him? Well, as the Lamb of God, Jesus trusted his ultimate shepherd to carry him through death itself into eternal life. And Christ is not only a lamb and a sheep, he's also our shepherd. God took on flesh to become a lamb to save us and become a king to rule over us. The scriptures say in Revelation 7, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne and will be their shepherd. Jesus taught the same thing in John's Gospel, chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So it is written by David. It is written about Christ. And it is written, yes, for Christians. Psalm 23 is for us. How do you know if Jesus is your personal shepherd? Well, he gives us at the end of John 10, three tests. He says, my sheep hear my voice. So you do listen to his word? Or does it, as we might tell our teenagers, go in one ear and out the other? James has a lot to say about that, not just being a hearer of his word. So do you listen and follow his word? Second, he says, I know them. Does Christ know you? And Jesus said, they follow me. That is the proof. That is the test, isn't it? The ultimate one. You can claim all day to be a follower of Jesus, but if you're not following, that is a problem. So do you know him? Do you follow him? Do you follow his word? Many people have taken false comfort from Psalm 23. They want to believe that Christ is their shepherd, but they do not listen to Christ or follow him. None of God's blessings come to us except through Christ. Christ is the great shepherd for God's people. And if you do not belong to Jesus, God is not your shepherd. If you know Jesus and love him, then Psalm 23 really is for you. So Psalm 23 is by David, about Christ, for Christians. David describes God's care for us in Christ with two main pictures here. First, Jesus cares for you as a shepherd in verses 1 through 4 and as a host in verses 5 and 6. So first, the Lord is my shepherd. It's amazing when you think about it that Jesus should stoop down to be our shepherd. In the ancient world, being a shepherd was one of the lowliest jobs. You know, if a family had sheep, the youngest son was the shepherd. The older brothers would have passed that off a long time ago. They didn't want to do it. Remember when Samuel went to anoint David? David was the youngest of the eight sons. They had to call him in from tending the sheep. Being a shepherd was also a 24-hour job. Summer and winter, rain or shine, you live with the dirty, smelly sheep in the heat of the day and in the cold of the night. No one in his right mind, I think, would want to be a shepherd. Yet God loves us so much that he chose to be our shepherd. And he is a good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. So that when we read, I shall not want, some people seem to think that God is going to give us everything that we desire because we're believers. But the idea is not, as our chief shepherd, that he's going to give us everything we ask for. Rather, he cares for us, truly cares for us as our shepherd by giving us everything we need. Sheep are helpless animals. Left to themselves, they lack everything. And a good shepherd knows what they need. If the God of the universe is your shepherd, you will lack nothing. He gives us first abundant life. He provides for us in this way. David paints this picture of abundant life. First, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Philip Keller is an American who worked as a shepherd for 8 years in Israel and recorded his insights in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. When sheep lie down, Keller says, it's because they are both safe and satisfied. It's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timid nature, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of fear. Because of their social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with other sheep. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep also will not lie down. Only when free from these pests can they relax. And last, sheep will not lie down as long as they are in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. So lying down implies that sheep are free from fear and from friction, from flies, and I wish I could make that fourth one start with an F, hunger, I guess food I could say. Their shepherd cares for them, in other words, physically, medically, socially, and emotionally. Finding green pastures where sheep can prosper like this, of course, is easier said than done. Even if you've never been to Israel, you may know from pictures that the land is a dry, rocky set of rolling hills covered with sparse and tough grass. The only time those pastures are truly green is in the late winter and spring. Come summer, the grass withers and the fields turn brown in the heat. So this is a picture of the best time, springtime. The still waters are wells and springs where those sheep can drink without being rushed or swept away by strong currents. Our good shepherd cares for us like this. He provides for our physical needs as he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." God knows what we need and he's committed himself to provide for us. Even more, he satisfies our souls and meets our deepest needs so that Jesus could say, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He feeds us with the very bread of heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Our chief shepherd also said, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. David continues this picture of abundant life as he says in verse 3, he restores my soul. The sense of that word restore is to return or to bring back. And as a shepherd, Jesus brings his sheep back to God. That's another way of describing the ministry of the risen Christ, as we saw last time together in Psalm 22, where the same verb is used for those who return to the Lord. He said there, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. One of his most beautiful descriptions of Jesus' shepherding work here to restore his people is found as well in the Gospel of Luke, where we read Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. What man of you, Jesus said, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one who was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Even so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. Friend, has the good shepherd found you? Can you say truly, he restores my soul? You may know in your heart that you've wandered away. The good news is that you're not alone. Someone is looking for you. And when Jesus finds his sheep, he never fails. He always leads them home. They hear his voice. They follow him. So David says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, there's some debate among the scholars. You always got to fight about something as to the exact meaning of the word righteousness here. It could mean righteousness in a moral sense, that when we follow Jesus as our shepherd, he teaches us how to live righteous, godly lives. The word righteous could also refer to God's righteousness, that he'll do right by his sheep. He never fails as he leads them. So one way of paraphrasing this might be, the Lord leads me in paths of his righteousness, paths where he fulfills his obligations to the psalmist, and does so in order to maintain his reputation as a covenant-keeping God. On the other hand, it could mean right paths, just in its simplest, most basic sense. Our shepherd does not lead us by crooked paths or take wrong turns. He guides us on straight paths, paths that bring the sheep most directly to their destination. That's at least the three main views. Ultimately, I don't think we need to choose one of those meanings over the other. I think this is one of those occasions where the psalmist leaves this phrase, paths of righteousness, ambiguous, because God wants us to know all of these meanings overlap in our real life. The paths that Jesus chooses for us are right in every sense of the word. We are righteous and holy as we follow him more and more. God is righteous as he keeps his word to us. And the road he leads us on is the best, most direct route from here to our heavenly home. And in this way, he is glorified. God's reputation grows as his sheep follow him. Now, since water and grass can be hard to find in the land of Israel, shepherds had to be ready to lead their flocks on long migrations from one pasture to another. Now, certainly the sheep, they're dumb animals, you know that. The sheep would not understand why they left this good pasture for another. The sheep wouldn't get it. They would have to climb up and down those ravines as they walk through the wilderness and think, where are we going? The ground is rough. There's no water here. And still the shepherd leads us on. No, the sheep don't know where they're going, but he does. And he has a good pasture in mind, green grass and still water. And friend, not a single step of that journey is wasted. He leads them by straight paths. And so it is with our lives. We can look back. Now, we're not very good at looking presently, But often we can look back and say, why, couldn't we have stayed where we are? Well, no, because look where God took us. If we had stayed where we were, we never would have experienced this. We know now why God led us here. We know now why God took us through this. I am fed. I am provided for. I'm no longer thirsty. There's water. There's green grass. And God, my shepherd, has led me here. Our shepherd leads us on. He knows where he is going. He leads us in straight paths. We must trust him. So David shows us the shepherd provides. He gives us an abundant life. Second, he gives us a secure life. Nowhere do we need to trust him more than when we are face to face with death. As shepherds led the flocks in search of grass and water, they had to pass at times and in through deep, rugged wadis, dry stream beds cut through the hills by the winter rains. The air at the bottom of these deep ravines is thick and heavy with the hot heat of the day. Like canyons, they are covered in dark shadows as the cliff walls block out the sun. The whole flock had to struggle over rocks and boulders and up the sides of the canyon at times. And if that flock is caught in a wadi during a flash storm, that flood could sweep them away to their deaths. To make it worse, wild animals live in the shelters of the wadi, ready to tear the sheep into shreds. The shadows of these dangerous canyons, David uses as a picture of the terrors and trials of death. Yet even then, we must trust the shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of the shadow of death is as much the shepherd's right path, just as the green grass and the quiet waters are. The Christian life is not always easy. It's not always peaceful. God gives us valleys too. And each one of us will face ultimately the deep valley of death at the end of our lives. One of the greatest problems in the valley is fear. Is God still in control? Is evil going to harm me? Will I be swept away or torn into pieces by my enemies? Friend, the shepherd's presence is the answer to all of our fears. Just as Jesus himself trusted God the Father, even through the valley of death, God was faithful to him. Jesus, our shepherd, traveled through the valley of the shadow of death and came out triumphant on the other side. We will not fear because our shepherd is with us. Notice up to this point, David has been talking about the Lord in the second person. He makes, he leads, he restores, he leads. Now, to emphasize that God is very near, he switches to the third person. You are with me. You prepare. You anoint. I switched those around. It was third person first, and it's second person. Mike, you don't have to correct me afterwards. I got that. So he switches from third person to second person to make it more personal. And Jesus is never closer to us than at the moment of death. Had a preacher friend of mine in seminary whose grandmother was dying. He came to class and told us about that scene in their home. One of her sons asked if she wanted to hear her favorite music. "Do you want me to put on the Hallelujah chorus for you?" her son said. "Oh no," she answered. "It will sound so much more beautiful in just a minute." And she was exactly right. A missionary in South Africa had a team come over from California, including a pastor, who brought his two sons along on their very first mission trip. The two men decided to take their boys for a hike in the mountains near the home. As they were climbing, a huge boulder came loose and crashed down onto the pastor, crushing his lower body. They sent messages out for help, but it was clear he wasn't going to make it. At the end, he told the missionary, "Tell my family I love them, and tell them I see Jesus." And then he died. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Jesus is never closer than at the moment of death. Corrie Ten Boom, when she was asked about that passage from this life to the next, said, "Never be afraid to trust a future you don't know to a God you do know." King George VI, that would be Elizabeth's father, gave his final Christmas address over the radio in 1951 to the nation of England. He's the one, remember, who overcame his stuttering, that you've seen the movie The King's Speech. The nation at that moment was unaware that their king was dying of cancer. The last words of his address were these: "I said to the man at the gate of the year, 'Get me a light that I may walk safely into the unknown.' He said to me, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God, and it shall be to you better than the light and safer than the known.' Friend, because our shepherd is near us, we are safe. Disease and destruction can do its worst, but we have no need to fear evil. Our shepherd is armed. His rod, in verse 4, is probably a long club, a sort of mace, we would call it, that the shepherd wore on a clip tied to his belt. While his staff, in verse 4, is his long walking stick. Through those, he defends us and walks with us down the roughest of roads. We need a shepherd to care for us because life sometimes can feel as bad as death. How can I be sure that all will be well? How can I be sure that death is not the end? Friend, if you are a Christian, you have a shepherd who truly cares for you." Then his second image that he gives us in this psalm is the Lord as our host. After passing through death, the picture changes to a man welcoming special guests to his home. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." This is even better than being a sheep with a shepherd. Jesus welcomes us to sit with him as friends at his table. This is a public honor. God will honor Jesus himself ultimately in eternity in the very presence of his enemies, those who mocked him and taunted him, saying, "He trusts the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him," as we saw in the 22nd Psalm. And he will honor us publicly with him as well. Jesus described this messianic banquet in Matthew 8. "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." The picture of this meal is even better than just good food. In the Old Testament world, to eat and drink at someone's table created a bond of loyalty and fellowship. It could even be the final step of sealing a covenant. David is promising us a close, intimate relationship with our shepherd, instead of just dumb sheep. Jesus, in John 15, calls us his friends. And as his guests, he will welcome us into our eternal home. Verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The blessing of being in the house of the Lord is being with the Lord. If you travel for business sometimes, you, like me, may have stayed in hotels that have nicer furniture than you have at your house. Managers do their best to make you feel at home in those days, but you never really do. Because home is where your family is. And take away the people, and a house just becomes a sad, empty place. Friend, the joy of heaven is not mansions, and it's not streets of gold. Jesus is the joy of heaven, and it will be home because he is there. Jesus says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus was a sheep. God cared for him and watched over him through the valley of death as our shepherd. He has walked the road we are traveling, and Jesus now serves as our chief shepherd. He guards and guides us through this life, and ultimately we shall be his honored guests for all eternity. No wonder we love this song so much. Let's pray. King Jesus, we bless you tonight. Lord, you give us your word to comfort us, to guide us, to guard us, to help us, to secure us in our most holy faith. Help us, Lord, to bless you. Help us to bless others around us with the truths of your gospel, how you are our King, you are our Master, you are our Shepherd. For it's in your blessed and perfect name we ask. Amen.